Bob. I've got this on my sweatshirt. It was a little lower last night on the other shirt. But it's good to see you all this morning, and I hope you got some rest last night. Good to meet some of you who had to come in a little later last night that I didn't get to see. And I would love to meet each of you personally and have you give me your name. And let me ask again that when we're talking, remind me of your name, all right? I mean, most of you know each other, and I'm just getting to know names and nail those things down. But it's good to be here. Let me pray for us again, if I may, and then I want to share some other things and dig into the Word again. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your great love with which you loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins. And we come to praise you once more, for you are holy, holy, holy. You are God, and there is no other. You are God, and we are not. And we pray that we might understand that more vividly this morning as we look into your Word. Thank you for this lovely place, this gorgeous day, the privilege of being together. And I pray that none of us would in any way waste these precious opportunities that you give us to be together as the people of God, to be refreshed, that we might go back into the world and be the salt and light that you intend. Lord, encourage our hearts. We each struggle against sin, as your Word tells us. So enable us to receive encouragement and instruction that we might be equipped and outfitted for what you have ahead for each of us. We ask it humbly, and yet as your Word teaches us, confidently, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, I want to share a little bit more of some of the things that have been sent my way. This is a group of church bulletin bloopers. Have you heard these? These are actually things. Some of you have heard these, but these are actually things that appeared. These are not things people made up. These things actually appeared in church bulletins. The first one says this, that Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Calvary Memorial Church in Racine. Come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. Isn't it amazing when you just don't word things quite the way you should? Announcement in a church bulletin for a national prayer and fasting conference. It said, the cost for attending the fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Another said, Miss Charlene Mason sang, I will not pass this way again, giving obvious pleasure to the congregation. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. Next Sunday is the family hayride and bonfire at the Fowlers. Bring your hot dogs and guns. Friends are welcome. Everyone come for a fun time. The peacemaking meeting scheduled for today has been canceled due to a conflict. Next Thursday will be tryouts for the choir. They need all the help they can get. Skip, you'll love this one. Barbara remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and requests tapes of Pastor Jack's sermons. Well, I'll just share this one other thing with you. It's a brief thing, but it's called From the Ferry, F-A-I-R-Y. A couple had been married for 25 years and also celebrated their 60th birthdays. During the celebration, a fairy appeared and said that because they had been such a loving couple all these years, he would give them each one wish. The wife wanted to travel around the world. The fairy waved her wand and boom, she had tickets in her hand. Next, it was the husband's turn. He paused for a moment, then said shyly, "Well, I'd like to have a woman 30 years younger than I." The fairy picked up her wand and boom, he was 90 years old. Alrighty, as I said last night, thank God for a sense of humor. Open your Bible again to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm not going to read the whole passage again this morning, but I do want to pick it up at verses 11 through 13 so that we can get a little bit of the context again. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 11 and reading through verse 13. Keep in mind now that back in chapter 8, Paul had brought up the question of eating meat sacrificed to idols. This whole section has to do with questionable things and runs through chapter 8, verse 1, through chapter 10, verse 22. He's going to digress in chapter 9 and picks up the whole matter of eating food sacrificed to idols, which is part of why he's giving these warnings from Israel's history, these warnings from the Old Testament that he told us twice in the previous verses were examples for you and me and warnings concerning which we should take heed. We should really listen. But now, picking it up at verse 11, follow along if you would please silently. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, or as the NASB says, that you may be able to endure it. One of the seven laws of teaching is the law of review, because without review, we leave the work half done, and we never want to leave the work half done. So because some of you did have to come in a little late last night, we want to do a brief review, and I'd like some response, okay? We are looking at five essentials for what?
Resisting temptation.
In resisting or enduring temptation. And we said that an essential was what? Does anybody remember what I defined as an essential last night? An essential is that which must be in order that other things might be. Not everything is an essential, but these five that are tucked away in this text are indeed. Last night, we gave you two of them. The first one was, everyone is what?
Tempted.
Everyone is tempted. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but it's true. By the word tempted, Paul means in this context not only a solicitation to evil, being drawn away to do wrong, to disobey God, but also a what or what? Does anybody remember?
A test or trial.
And remember that this particular word that is translated here, temptation, is often determined by its context. For the very same word is used in James 1, when it says that God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But here I believe that Paul is referring to both a temptation and a testing and a trial depending on the circumstances. We made a distinction between temptation, and that is temptation, I repeat, is solicitation to evil. But a trial or a testing is that which God sometimes allows, but often directs. And let's be honest, folks, whether he allows it or directs it, it won't come your way unless it first passes through the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. So nothing is ever going to come into my life or yours that did not first come through his hand to us. That's hard to choke down sometimes, but it's a very comforting thought at which we're going to be looking in a little deeper way in our next session. Everyone is tempted. And when you convince yourself that everyone isn't, and your problems, testings, and trials are unique, then we simply dig a deeper hole for ourselves. But the second truth that we saw here, the second essential, is not only that everyone is tempted, but that we are to what to whom? Look to the Lord. And why are we to look to the Lord? Well, look at the text again. No temptation has taken you or overtaken you or seized you except what is common to man. Everyone is tempted. And God, or but God, we can translate, is faithful. Because God is in reality the only trustworthy person in all the universe. You see, we are fairly trustworthy as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it is possible that I could lie to you, but not God. Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, God, who promised eternal life long ages ago, cannot lie. It literally says in the Greek New Testament, the unliable God. Every time God opens his mouth, he tells the truth. So you can trust him. So look to him. And we talked last night about how to look to him, through his word and prayer and corporate worship and the sacraments and so forth. Fellowship with one another. Now this morning we want to pick it up at the next part of this verse. And would you look at it with me? I'm going to start back at the beginning again. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. The next part of the text says, he will not let you be tempted or tested or tried, as the case may be, beyond what you can bear. And last night I concluded with the objection that many of us have raised on occasion, and that is, well, that may seem true, but right now I think that I've had all that I can take. I don't see how I could take any more. And I don't understand why God says this if that's the way I feel. Here's the third essential. He knows your breaking point. He knows your breaking point. And why does God know your breaking point? Because he's the one who created you. We often forget that God knows us far better than we will ever know ourselves. Listen again. No temptation or testing has seized you, has gotten hold of you, and holds you in its grip, except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted, let you be tempted beyond you are able to bear. God knows your breaking point. Now, what else does this particular part of the text tell us? It tells us that God is sovereign. Sovereign over your testings. Sovereign over your trials and problems. And he has promised not to put more on you than you can bear. Many of you know this text, 2 Corinthians 12:9, that his grace, that is his courage, his enabling, is sufficient for you. And his power is made perfect in your what? In your weakness. You say, but Butch, and this is what I broached last night as we concluded, it doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always feel that way. Well, I agree. There are times it feels like God has forgotten our breaking point. There are times it seems like he doesn't really know our breaking point. But you see, dear friends, that's why God has given us his word, so that we can separate what seems and how we feel from reality and from his truth. We need to see life from divine viewpoint. And life from divine viewpoint this morning is such that God tells us, I know your breaking point. I know how much you can take. I know how much I can actually allow to come your way. Now, if God says what he says, and you and I still feel, still think, that we have reached our breaking point and often gone beyond it, what might be some of the reasons for that? Because I can't tell you how many times I have shared this text in a counseling session only to have a person almost argue with me that they are right and God is wrong about what he said. Because, to repeat, it doesn't seem that way, it doesn't feel that way, and they are down in a hole and very discouraged. Why would it seem, what might be some of the reasons that we would think that God has forgotten our breaking point or doesn't even know it?
We don't see the whole truth.
Yeah, we don't see what God sees. Well, that's a great thing we need to remember. Someone else, why? Well, we have an enemy. In fact, we have three enemies. The world, that is the world system. And remember that worldliness is not a lot of the things people tell us worldliness is, but worldliness is, in essence, biblically understood, thinking like the world, evaluating like the world. The world, the flesh, our sinful nature, and the devil. What are some other reasons, though, that might be some reasons why we would think God has taken us beyond the breaking point? Thank you. We're not trusting God. We're not looking to the Lord, which is the second essential in this text. We're not looking to the Lord, so we've lost perspective. Any others?
Doubt his goodness.
Yeah, we doubt his goodness. What does the Bible say about God's discipline? Finish this for me. Whom the Lord, what? He disciplines. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. But how often do we interpret that verse, we translate that verse, whom the Lord hates, he disciplines. Whom the Lord has an end for, he disciplines. You know, I think of Tevye, the universal man from Fiddler on the Roof, and I keep having to remember that Fiddler on the Roof was shown 35 years ago, and so many people haven't seen it. And if you've never seen that movie, you've got to rent it and look at it. It's so great, because here's Tevye, the universal man, and he's always having this dialogue with God. And on one occasion, he says, "You know, sometimes I think, when you get bored, you think to yourself, I will simply pick on my friend Tevye." Isn't it easy to think that way when you forget God's goodness? Forget that he understands more than you do, infinitely more? But someone else started to say something when someone else did about over in here. Yes?
You're afraid.
You're afraid! All right. You're afraid, and so immediately your fear takes over, and you begin to think, God didn't really mean what he said. He has taken me beyond the breaking point. Let me mention a few others. You're not looking to the Lord, as we said, but also you really don't want an answer. You really don't want an answer. Let me take it another step further. You really don't want the answer that is God's answer. I don't know why it is that we seem to think that the will of God is like castor oil. Does anybody take castor oil anymore? Is anybody familiar with castor oil? My grandmother gave me castor oil on more than one occasion. Castor oil, my grandmother used to mix up with orange juice and some soda or something. And you know, you were good to go until you got down to the last eighth of an inch. Where all of that, you know, castor oil had, like the crankcase of your automobile, had just sort of sunk down to the bottom of the glass. But I want to tell you, when you finished that last eighth of an inch, you were committed. You don't want the answer. We tend to think that God's solutions are like castor oil. They're just horribly tasting. It's not going to do you any good at all. Like God is some kind of killjoy. But let me mention two other things that we seldom think about. And I cannot tell you how many times I have shared these answers in counseling, only to have people raise their eyebrow like, "Wow, I'd never even thought of that." When we believe that God has put more in us than we are able to bear, it's because we may have put more on ourselves than we are able to bear. And if we haven't put more on ourselves than we are able to bear, sometimes we allow others to put more on us than we are able to bear. Now just stop and think about that. You put more on yourself than you are able to bear. You overschedule yourself. And then you allow other people to put more on you than you are able to bear. And you have gone beyond your breaking point. But look right here. God didn't do that to you. You did. And you allowed others to do that. God is the unreliable God, and He means what He says. I will not let you be tempted, tried, tested beyond you are able to bear. Oh, my dear friend, that is so critical to understand. One of my major mentors taught me years ago, learn to say no at least once a day just to keep in practice. I will never forget Dr. Ed Clowney, one of my profs at Westminster Seminary, saying in a seminar one day of the verse in Ecclesiastes, you know, to everything there is a season. He says, if you believe that verse means that there is time in your life to do everything you'd like to do, you might as well go ahead and die now as a disillusioned person. For that isn't what that verse means. But see, we as Americans, with all of our technology, think, oh, I can do everything. I can do everything because I have all these time-saving devices. And no, you can't. You have to make choices. And that's one of the problems people have when they graduate from college. You see, some singles who graduate from college take a job and really think that they can continue their single way of life. And then they find out that a job really interferes with your extracurricular activities. I'll never forget the young woman, a good, godly young woman who sat in my office several years ago and said, Butch, I never had any idea how much of an adjustment it was going to be graduating from college and entering into the workforce. But you know, there are also others who graduate from college and they get married. And they think that they can simply continue the single life and add marriage to their schedule. And they run into the brick wall. No, something has to go. And I don't mean to be harsh, but you cannot allow yourself to overschedule yourself and then turn around and want to blame God for it all. Mark it down. He knows your breaking point. He will not let you be tempted, tried, or tested beyond you are able to bear. That's the truth. And as R.C. Sproul says, truth matters. Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed Baptist preacher of the 19th century in England, said this, He who has fixed the bounds of our habitation has also fixed the bounds of our tribulation. Don't ever forget that. But if you look at the next part of the text, it brings us to our fourth essential, which zeroes in on your and my responsibility. God wants you, here's the fourth essential, to be alert to the way out. Be alert to the way out. Let's go back to the beginning of the verse, okay? Because I'm hoping that in the process you might actually memorize this if you haven't so far. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. But, look at the next part of the text. when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out. Now, the word but in that part of our text is a very strong adversative in the Greek New Testament. It's setting up a contrast. We could also translate it instead, or rather, or on the contrary. It's like column A and column B. He will not allow you to be tempted, not let you be tempted beyond you are able to bear, but on the contrary, now column B. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape. Be alert to the way out. Now, we have in the body of Christ today, and you hear about it from time to time, what is known as quietism. Theologically, we call it quietism, and it runs under the slogan, let go and let God. Have you ever heard that? Ever had anybody counsel that you that way? What you need to do is simply let go and let God. Now, there is an element of truth in that statement. We must surrender. You see, I cannot, you cannot cooperate with your justification. Only God can declare you righteous based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we are commanded to cooperate with our sanctification, with the maturing process, with being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. We must cooperate with the Holy Spirit in that. So there's an element of truth in let go and let God, that we must surrender. We must yield to God. But the Christian life is active, not passive. And that is punctuated by the truth of this verse. That's why we are to be alert for the way out. Dr. J.I. Packer said, it's not let go and let God, but trust God and get moving. I like that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. You see, when it comes to prayer, you cannot do more until you have prayed. You cannot do more than pray. But once you have prayed, the Bible says you must do more than pray. Be alert for the way out. God allows the temptation, even directs the testing and the trial. But he sends something else with it. Would you look at the text again and don't miss the word also. He will also provide a way out. Now this phrase, a way out, is the most interesting one because it is in Greek not only a way out, it has a definite article, it is the way out. And this is a word that means egress or way out, an exit, a means of successful endurance, the lexicons tell us. So you and I must be alert in the midst of temptation, in the midst of testing and trial, for God's provision, his way out. Being alert to the way out involves more than sitting around letting go, letting God, and what I like to call twiddling our Reformed and evangelical thumbs. I'm just sitting here theologizing, waiting for God's way out. No. No, it's, listen again, trust God and get moving. Be alert for God's way out. Now, let me remind you of some of the discussion we had last night, that being alert to God's way out means studying and obeying God's word. The Bible is not only to be read, it is to be studied. It is not only to be studied, it is to be applied. It is not only to be applied, it is to be obeyed. And having been obeyed, it is to be shared with others. But where do we usually leave it? We just read the Bible and wonder why things aren't happening. No, I must study God's word. I must obey God's word. And then, as we said last night, pray in light of God's word. Personalize the scripture. Pray it back to God in terms of your own personal experience and situation. Being with fellow believers is being alert to the way out. I cannot tell you how many times I have sought the counsel of a fellow pastor or a fellow elder or someone else that I love and respect in the body of Christ. That's being alert to the way out. Earlier this year, I had a great need in my own life for counsel, and a circumstance in my life had taken hold, and I remember going to someone and said, look, help give me some objectivity, because I'm immersed, pardon the Baptist word or the Presbyterian retreat, but I'm immersed in this whole situation, and I know I'm not seeing things clearly. There are times to do that. That's being alert for the way out. And then giving careful thought to that situation. Reaching out to others, as we're going to talk more the next time. And then it may mean running, as in the case of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. You don't hang around. You know, when Potiphar's wife said to him, sleep with me, go to bed with me, Joseph didn't stand around and say, well, you know, let me pray about that. No, you don't have to pray about that. You already know what God says about that. You shall not commit sexual immorality or adultery. You don't have to stand around and pray about that. Well, let me seek counsel. You don't even need to seek counsel about that. He did the right thing. He ran. He bugged out. He took off. And often when we know that temptation is coming to us to draw us away to evil, the best thing we can do is to run, to get out of there. And sometimes it doesn't mean running physically, it means running mentally. It means resisting it by immediately going to prayer. Years ago, I had a sign in a previous office by Robert Frost. I don't know that Robert Frost ever meant that it be applied this way, but the little sign simply said, the only way out is through. The only way out is through. How do we want to reinterpret that? The only way out is under. The only way out is around. The only way out is over. No, God says in His Word, the only way out is through. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is what again? Faithful. There again is that anemic response, and God is faithful. Thank you very much. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that we can go to a football game, my favorite sport. A well-executed football play is a work of art. It is a thing of beauty. It is the quintessential example of teamwork. 11 guys doing what he was designed to do. And remember, only one carries the ball. The other 10 are helping him gain yardage. What a beautiful illustration of the body of Christ. Now, it never ceases to amaze me that we think we can go to a football game and scream our heads off. And I do that at a football game. And then we come to church and we are asked a question and say, and God is what? Faithful. And here are 22 guys beating their heads over a piece of pig skin, and they go, "Wiggle!" The only way out is through. One day, a little boy was given definite instruction by his mother not to go swimming in a nearby pond. As he left the house, he took his swimming suit with him just in case he might be tempted. What was he doing? He was not being alert to the way out. He was making provision for the flesh. May I ask you a personal question? Would you look right here? Have you been doing that? Oh, you're not there yet. You haven't been laid hold of by that temptation, but you're toying with it. You're taking steps toward it, mentally, emotionally, perhaps physically. But let me remind you that the way out is not something, it is someone. The Lord Himself. And God is faithful. Don't concentrate on the way out and miss the Lord who provides it. Don't mistake the gift for the giver. If you know the Lord Jesus, He is your salvation. It is He, as Moses was reminded of in the Old Testament, and Paul reminds us here earlier in this chapter, it is He who is the spiritual rock that accompanied them, the Israelites, in the wilderness. It is Jesus who paid for your sins on the cross. It's Jesus who was buried to prove, among other things, that He was dead. It's Jesus who was raised from the dead on the very day He said He would come back. It is Jesus who ascended to the right hand of God the Father. It is Jesus who sits there, whose finished work, I reminded us last night, is always on display at the Father's right hand. It is Jesus who intercedes for us. It is Jesus and the Father who sent you and me the Holy Spirit. And it is Jesus who is coming back to take us to be with Himself forever. Oh, don't look simply for a way of escape and miss the one who provides it, who really is our escape. But all of this brings us to our fifth essential for enduring temptation, testings, or trials. And that is, let the purpose be fulfilled. Let the purpose be fulfilled. Let's put the verse back together again, all right? Look at it again from the beginning. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you, He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation will also provide a way out. The way out. Why? Look at the rest of it. So that, and that introduces a purpose, a result clause, so that you can stand up under it, or as I said earlier, and many of you have the NASB, so that you may be able to endure it. Why is there a way out along with the temptation? Why is there the way out along with the testing and the trial? So that you and I can endure it. So that you and I can stand up under it. Let me remind you, as I said last night, that God is not playing games with you and me. May I be so graphic and yet remain reverent and say that God isn't jerking you and me around. He is at work in you and me to will and to act according to His good purpose. Philippians 2:13. So don't fight His purpose. Cooperate it. Go with His flow. For He knows perfectly well what He is doing by allowing that temptation to come your way, by directing that testing and trial into your life. Be alert to the way out so that you may be able to endure it. God has called us to endurance. It is a hallmark of the Christian life. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, in due time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. What has God been saying to us last night and so far this morning? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is what again?
Faithful.
Thank you. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond you can bear. He knows your breaking point. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to stand up under it. Would you review these five essentials with me again? Number one, everyone is
tempted.
Two, look to the Lord. Three, he knows your breaking point. Four, be alert for the way out. Five, let the purpose be fulfilled. One of the greatest favors you will ever do yourself is to commit this text to memory. And I can almost hear some of you thinking out loud right now, "Oh, but Butch, you don't understand. I'm over 40. And it's gotten kind of rusty up here. And I just can't memorize stuff anymore. Except every player on the team, his position, his number, where he went to college, how long he's been in professional sports, his favorite hobby, etc." You know, it always amazes me, people my age and older that give me this thing, "Well, I just can't memorize scripture. I mean, you got to understand, I'm so old." I do understand that. I'm your age. And they say, "Well, I just have a hard time memorizing." And yet they know every one of their 20 grandchildren's names, including the middle names, their birth dates, their favorite toy or activity. Please, that is a cop-out. When we say, at whatever age, "Well, I just can't memorize scripture." Someone said, "The cannot of the mouth is nothing more than the will not of the heart." Oh, my dear friend, one of the greatest favors you can do yourself, listen again, is to memorize this verse. It's what I like to call giving the Holy Spirit ammunition to use in this fight, this good fight of faith. For the Holy Spirit not only will not, he cannot bring to your mind that which you do not know, what you have not studied. You can't be obedient to these truths if you don't know them. In 1895, Andrew Murray, the South African Dutch Reformed leader and author, was in England suffering from a terribly painful back, the result of an injury that he had incurred years before. And one morning while he was eating breakfast in his room, his hostess, the landlady where he was staying, came to him and said, "There is a woman downstairs who is in great trouble and wants to know if you have any advice for her." Andrew Murray handed his hostess a paper that he had been writing on and said, "Give her this advice I'm writing down for myself. She may find it helpful." This is what was written. Listen carefully. "In time of trouble, say, 1st, he brought me here. It is his will that I am in this straight place. In that, I will rest. Next, he will keep me here in his love and give me grace in this trial to behave as his child. Then say, he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me lessons he intends me to learn and working in me the grace he means to bestow. And last, say, in his good time, he will bring me out again. How and when, he knows. Therefore say, I am here, 1, by God's appointment, 2, by his keeping, 3, under his training, 4, for his time." Close quote. And thank God, if you know the Lord Jesus, The same is true for you. The same is true for me. So before we take our break today, if there is any known sin unto which you are holding, then by God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, repent. That is, change your mind. Turn and walk back toward His way. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit, forsaking that sin. Stop asking, why is this happening to me? And start inquiring, Lord, what do you want me to learn by enduring temptations and trials? And never forget, when you flee from temptation, don't leave a forwarding address. Let's pray together.